The early church that we've been looking at in the book of Acts is an exciting place to be. I mean, a lot of times, especially when people move, they'll ask me, is there a good church in the area? Well, if you were in Jerusalem, not only was it the only church in the area, but this was a great church to be a part of. But it wasn't a perfect church. And as we look at what's going on here again and again in these first six chapters of the book of Acts, we keep finding that the church is growing and going forward. It's moving on for Christ. It's sharing the gospel message, and people are responding to that message. But as they respond and multitudes come to Christ, we find that there's opposition as well to the church. There were oppositions that came up in several different ways. Opposition from the outside. Persecution. Persecution from the religious leaders of their day that weren't happy with what was going on and the message that they were preaching. And then when that didn't work, it's interesting because we look at that persecution and we find that as they were persecuted, the scripture tells us that the church grew. And when that persecution didn't work, then there was persecution from within. And Ananias and Sapphira, and sin comes into the church. And God dealt very severely with that sin and took care of that situation and took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. And it tells us that great fear came upon the church. But the interesting thing is, then the next verse tells us that the church continued to grow as God dealt with that problem in the church. And when Satan tried tack number one and it didn't work, and he tried tactic number two, and that didn't work, we're going to see number three in Acts chapter 6. We look at Acts chapter 6 and we see, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now this is not just a problem passage. It starts out very well. I mean, you look at verse chapter 6 and verse 1 and it says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. It's interesting to note that chapter 6, verse 1, this is the first place in the book of Acts that believers are referred to as disciples. And their numbers are continuing to grow and they're increasing. Good things are happening. But at the very time that good things are happening, Satan steps back and says, all right, let's try problem number three for the church. You see, persecution from without didn't do what he intended. And sin introduced and deceit from within didn't do what he had intended because they dealt with that as well. So now another problem comes up in this verse. A problem not too unusual even in our churches today if we think about it. Look at what it says here in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, while all these good things are happening, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, there's a couple of different groups that are at play here. First, you have the Hellenists. They're part of the church. These are people who are Greek proselytes who came to the gospel probably during chapter 2, 3, 4. Obviously, it had to be. Some of them maybe even during the preaching of Peter at Pentecost and who had stayed in Jerusalem and were part of this grand church that was going on. This church that it tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, had 5,000 men in it. 5,000 men, and if you extrapolate out, they tell us that possibly 20,000 people were in the church of Jerusalem at this time. Wouldn't it be interesting to minister amongst 20,000 people? We couldn't fit 20,000 in here, obviously, but even if this auditorium were packed full, just to minister to that many with all the tools that we have available today. You know, Peter wasn't able to send out an email halfway through the week to let people know what was going on. He didn't have that available to him. He couldn't pick up his cell phone and send out a mass text or, as some of the kids would go, you know, Instagram or something else to keep in touch. So they had to, word of mouth, touch lives day in and day out. And there were 12 apostles that were ministering to probably 20,000 people. And God was blessing. Things were going well. People were being added to the church. And then a complaint arose. The Hellenists were part of the church, the Hebrews. They were the Jewish Christians that were part of that church. These were all groups part of the church that was known as being a church that was of one mind, that was of one focus, that was going in one direction, and yet suddenly in verse 6, a complaint arises. That word complaint is a really interesting word. I would try to pronounce it in the Greek for you, but you wouldn't remember it anyway. But the word is really one of these words that we have similar words in English now. We have the word buzz. If I say buzz, what do you think of? You know, we think of bees, they buzz, or hum. They're words with what we call an onomatopoetic word. It sounds like what it is. And this word in the Greek is another one of those words like that. It sounds like rah, 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 rah. And I looked at that, I thought, is that true? And I looked it up, and sure enough, that's what the Greek scholars are telling me. So what's going on here is there's a group that is upset, and there's a complaint, and the Hellenists are going around, and they're murmuring. Did you hear? You know, and it was going around, and it's going around a group of 20,000 folks. So it probably started with just a few in a corner. You know how complaints start. You know, did you hear what happened the other day? You know, this one of these Hellenistic widows went up, and she wasn't served. Or they ran out of and fill in the blank. And I don't even know exactly how the daily distribution went, but verse 1 tells us that daily this church was ministering to the widows. You remember they sold what they had, and many of them had brought it to the apostles, and they were distributing to those who had need. And can you imagine trying to distribute to the needs of 20,000 different people, knowing who had needs and who didn't? So here they are with this great task, and they're doing good things, but suddenly this complaining, this murmuring starts. One commentator said it was the secret grumbling and a buzz that went away, that kept on going until it came and it's a buzz to the ears of the apostles. And so here are the apostles sharing the word of God, seeing folks come to Christ. Can you imagine being a part of that church? 20,000 people in their church. They are successful. Things are booming. And suddenly one day while studying the scriptures and praying together, they get the buzz. Now, I don't know how they got the buzz. Nowadays, you get it through an email often. You know, when somebody's not happening, you get an email and, hey, good morning, how are you? And now let me get into why I really sent it. Well, they didn't have email, so we don't know exactly how the buzz got to the apostles, but it got there. And they found out that there was a problem. And the problem was among the Hellenists who weren't being taken care of and those widows. And the nature of the complaint that they heard was that they were neglected. And again, that's an interesting word. The word means to look beyond, to overlook, or to neglect. And the idea is probably with just the mass of folks that were there, it wasn't definitely on purpose. It wasn't that the apostles looked and said, hey, let's neglect the Hellenistic widows and take care of the Hebrew widows. I don't know how it all came together, but somehow they were overlooked, and they shouldn't have been. It was a real problem that was going on here. And so as the apostles get this complaint and they look at it, they say, what are we going to do with this complaint? We have these two groups in the church, and you look at this issue, and I thought, isn't that an interesting issue for the early church to now have to deal with? They have two different groups. You ever been in a church where there are two different groups that had two different ideas about something and strongly held opinions? I'm sure there were men and women among the Hebrews who thought, we're doing just fine with this daily distribution. And you've got these Hellenistic folks who are saying, no, you're not. Our widows are being neglected. Something has to happen here. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, what would have happened in the modern day church? The care wasn't being taken. There's a problem. What would we do? Why is it, and indulge me for a moment, but why is it that we just don't have the Church of Hendersonville? We don't even have a Baptist Church of Hendersonville. How many Baptist churches are there in Hendersonville? And where did they all come from? Now, I know some of them have different doctrinal differences, but I mean, if we were really honest, we would probably have the First Baptist Church of the dispute over the carpet color. And the First Baptist Church and the dispute over worship style. And the First Baptist dispute that we were disputing, and we can't remember why, but it was important back in the day. And so we're over here. And so many of our churches start that way. And here's this church, and here's Satan attacking this church with this complaint and this dispute and this problem because he's not happy with what's going on. Because what's happening? Look back at chapter 6, verse 1. The disciples' numbers were increasing. You think that Satan was happy with the situation in Jerusalem? He's already tried to destroy it with two different things that didn't work. So now he brings this complaint in, and he's going after something very specific. And you look at this, and often when there's a complaint, what do we first try to figure out? Now, whose fault is this? How did this happen anyway? We brought all this money, and we brought all these goods, and the apostles were supposed to give it out. Maybe it's the apostles' fault. Does anybody get blamed in this passage? I mean, I love the way that the church handles this. And you're going to see the results in verse 7 on what God does because of the way they handle it. But nobody's being blamed. You know, it's not, Peter's not only saying, I told Andrew to take care of the distribution. And Andrew's looking, no, that wasn't me. That was Bartholomew. No, it wasn't me. You know, there's no finger pointing here. And there's no fussing and fuming. They just look at the problem and they have to figure out what's going to happen next with this problem. It's not a matter of fault, but how do we fix it? So they get into it, but I love just before they get into the results of how they're going to fix this, look at verse 2. Because Satan's got another thing in mind here. Why were there so many disciples being added to the church? Was it because the church at Jerusalem had the best entertainment program in the area? Was it because they had more activities for the children than any other church? You know, why was this church going forward? Why did God bless this church so much? It was because the truth of God was being preached and given out on a daily basis faithfully, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was reaching hearts. So with this complaint and problem, what do you think Satan was after? If I can only slow down the spread of the gospel and get them fixed and focused on something other than the gospel, maybe we can take care of this church, split it up, and stop this nonsense going on in Jerusalem. That's what Satan's after as he looks at it. And you see that in verse 2. Because in verse 2, the apostles have a priority that they proclaim very clearly. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, what's happening in verse 2? The apostles are gathering everybody together and saying, we have a real problem. You know, this is not something we could just kind of brush off and say, no, it's really not a problem. There's an issue here, but what is their perspective as they look at the issue? And again, you've got to read between the lines, but it almost appears that between verse 1 and verse 2, who was supposed to fix this? You know, you look at it and they say, there's a complaint that arose, and it came to the ears of the apostles, so the apostles summoned everybody together and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. So who did this group of 20,000 people expect to fix this problem? They looked at the apostles and said, here's the problem, we've brought you the money, so you fix it. And these 12 guys looked out, and I don't know how many Hellenistic widows there are. I don't know how many widows they dealt with on a day-to-day basis. They were doing the right thing, but what did they realize very quickly? If we get bogged down in the problem of taking care of the distribution of food and goods to widows, we won't have time for the preaching of God's word. We won't have time to spend in prayer like we ought to, because time is a zero-sum game. When you use it up, it's gone. So if you decide to use it on one thing, it's not available for something else. So wisely, the apostles step back and say, why were we placed here? Our ministry is supposed to be the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer. And why has the church been going forward? You remember Acts chapter 2? What are the things they did? They concentrated on the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And the apostles looked out and said, this is a real problem. It's a real need. But if we leave that to take care of the problem, then the church is in desperate trouble. And so in verse 2, they say, now we're going to take care of this, but it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. We need to figure out how to take care of this situation. So what do they do? How do they handle it? Look at verse 3. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they begin dealing with the problem. Again, as they dealt with the problem, it's interesting at first to see what the apostles might have done but didn't. There are problems that come up all the time. If we get a group of people together, there's bound to be problems eventually. If we all come through those doors, and don't raise your hand, but think about it for a moment, how many of us came through that door with a need this morning? Either a physical need, or a spiritual need, or an emotional need, or a social need. Don't most of us have needs of some kind that we walk through that door with? And what do we want done with our needs? If I have a need, somebody ought to meet my need. Somebody ought to take care of me. I hope my need gets met at church today. And they looked at all these needs and say, what could they have done? Well, they could have first of all said, you know, if they're that needy, let's just throw the complainers out. Think about the church. They had 20,000 people. What happens if Peter gets up on Sunday and he looks out and he says, okay, if you're a Hellenistic Jew that's gotten saved, stand up today. All right, ushers, if you could show them out, we've still got 17,500 people left. We'll be fine without them. Send the complainers out. You are now the first church of the complainers, and we got you a piece of property across town. He could have done that. Would that have resolved the issue? No, because it was a real issue. Whether or not they had dealt with it properly and brought it to his attention, it was a real issue. Now, there's other things he could have done. You know, sometimes when somebody's disgruntled, do you ever know somebody who's disgruntled? I'm sure never here, but if you ever know somebody someplace else is disgruntled and the group gets together, how many people flock around the disgruntled person? You know, unless you want your day to be miserable, because what do disgruntled people do? They'll drag you down. And so a lot of times they shun them, and so the apostles could have said, you know what, let's just avoid them. There's 20,000 people in this church. I can see them coming. You know, I know how to get to the other side of the church so they don't get to me. We could just, but they didn't do that either. Or, you know, they could have called a meeting because the majority rules, right? And how many Hellenists were there? There just weren't enough to win the vote. So they could have had a vote and said, all right, I want to bring a proposal. I propose that we continue taking care of the widows we are. I'll second that motion. All in favor say aye. All opposed. Oh, not too many of you. All right, carried forward. Don't want to hear any more complaining. Stop complaining. Did they do it that way? Did they turn the church into a business? No, they looked and said, there's a real problem here. We can't do those things. And I say this with a little bit of fear and trembling, but you know what they could have done? You know how they could have gotten rid of the problem? They could have formed a Hellenistic complaint committee. You know, if you want anything, I send it to committee, because the committee could talk about it for months and months and months and never get anything done, and it'll go off of our plate. And they didn't do that either, did they? The apostles pulled everybody together, and look at what they did in verse 3. They said, therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men. He said, this needs to be done, and we know we can't handle the project, so I want you to look out. And where were they to look? Look out among yourselves, because there's a need that needs to be taken care of, and as a church, we can meet that need. He says, take out from among you 7 men. Were they supposed to pull out 7 volunteers? It's interesting to see what happens here, because there's a principle here for us, even as we work in the church. What kind of folks make the most effective ministering people in a church body? Do they have to be the most intelligent? Do they have to be the wealthiest? Do they have to be the most talented people? That's not what the list says here. Look at the list. They looked for 7 men, and here were the requirements to those men. First of all, they needed to be men of good repute. So how did they find, the people that they were going to find for this project? Let's find men who have a good reputation. We know these men. Now, some of them may have known them from before they were actually saved, because lots of them haven't been saved for more than days. But they looked at these men and they said, okay, here are men of good reputation, and we're going to put them to the work. Not just anybody. You know, sometimes we get the idea in the church that, well, here's somebody who's kind of not involved in things, and if we can only give him a job to do, he'll get involved in the church and take care of it. And Peter looked out and said, no, go find people who already have a great reputation for doing what they need to be doing. Secondly, it says here, not only find men of good repute, but men full of the Spirit. How many of us can be full of the Spirit? You know, I look at this, I think, well, every one of us can have a good reputation. Every one of us can be full of the Spirit if we're willing to pray and give ourselves over, submit ourselves to God, and let the Spirit of God work in and through us. And how many times have we already seen this amazing thing happen? How is God working in the early church? Peter gets up to preach, and he says, Peter got up to preach full of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? You look a few verses before, and Peter had been praying with the church, and God filled them with his Spirit and used them. And again we see this phrase, and it comes up again in chapter 6, and it says, find these men who are of good report, full of the Spirit, and yielded to him in every area of their lives. And we're going to see to what extent in the chapters that follow, as they pick out some of these men. But then not only of good report and full of the Spirit, but men of wisdom. Men who not only know the Word of God, but know how to apply it so that they can take care of this situation, so they can work through the difficulties. And they said, search out among you, and then we'll appoint them to this duty. So basically what the apostle said is, look amongst yourselves, find the people who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wise people. We need 7 men to take care of this job. Isn't it interesting that he asked for 7 men? Now, let's be honest. Could 7 women have taken care of this job? Yeah, they could have. You know what I find in churches today? You know who's doing a lot of the work in our churches? Men. It's our ladies. They get up and they see this need and they want to do it. And I know men can be busy, but God here looked out and he said, you know, for this problem, I want 7 men to stand up and be counted and said, we'll take care of these widows. We'll take care of these widow ladies. And I don't know what all it had, but again, sometimes the widow ladies may have just needed the touch of a man with a kind heart. They could do what needed to be done for that day. And so they picked out 7 men. 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. 7 men who were full of wisdom to handle this stuff. And every one of the men sitting there that day could have been that way. Do you realize that? You know, there are jobs that you have to do. You know, if John needs help working on his house and wants somebody to help him put his roof up, he probably doesn't want me. Okay? I could swing a hammer, and I enjoy swinging a hammer. But if I had to build the trusses, I know they're kind of supposed to look like triangles, but that's the end of my ability. You know, and if he put those up there, he really doesn't want to be underneath them after I put them up for him. But I can have great intentions and be willing, but not able. And there's a lot of us who are willing and not able to do things. But in this case, not one of us could say, well, I can't be of good reputation. You can't? You know, I can't be full of wisdom. Well, if you read the Word of God and you pray for it, God said he'd give it to you. So basically what the apostles are saying is, go find some men who are walking with the Lord to take care of this, and we'll take care of this problem. And we could all be that way as we go through this. And then we see here in chapter 4, in verse 4 again, what do the apostles go back to? He said, find these men and we're going to devote ourselves. Devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's important as well. Because if we're not careful as a church with all the needs we have, we can get so focused on our needs that we forget this book, that we don't go out and give out this gospel. And the apostles said, look, you guys do that and find good men and godly men and men with wisdom to take care of that. And we are going to, and it just doesn't say we're going to spend time, it says we'll devote ourselves to praying. You know, I'll bet part of what they prayed for were those 7 men who had to get that all right, because there was a problem that needed to be fixed. And they were praying as the word of God went out, and they devoted themselves to the word, to the ministry of the word. And without that, the church can't go forward, because that's the power of the church. And so there they are devoting themselves to those things, and they selected those men. And who did they select? It's an interesting list here. Look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. That's amazing in and of itself. They had a problem. People were complaining. And the apostles came and said, let's do this. And the whole group said what? Yeah, that's a great idea. How often does that happen? You know, it's usually about 50 to 75%. Oh, that's a good idea. And the others are, oh, I got a problem with that. You know, they don't have that here. They're moving forward in the Spirit of God. And so they pleased the whole group and they chose these 7 people. They chose Stephen. We're going to hear a lot about Stephen in a couple of chapters to follow here. They chose Philip, another man we're going to hear a lot about. But I want you to think about these next 5. Some of them, I'll probably not even pronounce their names right. You've got Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And I read those and I thought, I wonder what happened to those guys. 5 out of the first 7 guys, 5 out of 20,000 people, 5 out of over 5,000 men that were picked because they were men who were full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And they were willing to help out. And you look at this and you say, wow, what happened to those guys? They must have been giants in the faith. You know what happened to those guys? I don't know what happened to those guys. The scripture doesn't tell us what happened to those guys. I know Stephen's about to be martyred. I know Philip's going to become a great evangelist. And then he's going to disappear after chapter 9 for the most part. But what happened to the other 5 guys? Can I tell you what happened to the other 5 guys? Scripture doesn't tell us the specifics, but those other 5 guys made it possible for the church to work the way the church was intended to, because they served. And I looked at that and I thought, what a challenge in our lives. Are we willing to serve even though nobody knows what's going on? You know, what did these guys do? What did Nicholas do? I don't know. But I know whatever he did, it freed up the apostles so they could pray and give their time to the word, and it had an impact. So how do you know it had an impact? Well, look to the rest of the book of Acts for number 1. Do you ever see a complaint coming out from the widows again that they aren't being taken care of? These men went out and did their job. Not only did they go out and do their job, but look at verse 7. This is the most exciting thing about it, because in verse, we'll start in verse 6. In verse 6, they set them before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. So the apostles pray over these guys that God will continue to use their wisdom and continue to fill them with the Spirit and continue to take the guys and make them what they need to be to do this task and set them in front of folks so that they know these seven men have been commissioned to take care of the widows. They're going to do the job for you. So the next time there's a problem with the widows and the distribution, who are they going to go to? These seven men who have said, I want to be used by God to meet a need in the church. And not only that, but look at verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase. You realize that that problem with the widows had the potential of splitting the first church ever? Right down through the middle. You know, they're not being taken care of, and it was a real need. You know, is there anything that can tug at your heart more than a widow who's truly in need, who's been neglected? You know, James has something to say about that. True religion and undefiled is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. That's what being a Christian's all about. And it could have split the church in two, and instead seven men stepped up and said, we want to be used of God as servants to meet a need so that the word of God can continue to go forward. And what did God do? God said, when you've got an attitude like that, when you've got a heart like that, I'm going to bless. And their numbers continued to increase. And I look and I think, what was it like in the war room of Satan that day? Can you imagine? I mean, I picture Satan. I know he probably isn't like that. But, you know, you ever picture the cabinet of the president in his little room there trying to figure out what to do with the next crisis? I see Satan in there trying to figure out, what do we do? Well, let's persecute the church. We'll persecute him out of existence. And they keep growing, so he's got to call another meeting. And he calls the second meeting. He said, all right, who gave me that idea? Off with his head. Next, what do we do with these people? Well, let's get deceit and sin into their midst, and that God won't be able to bless them. So here come Ananias and Sapphira, and the sin problem's dealt with, and the church continues to increase, and now they're having the third meeting. They say, come on, guys, this isn't working. What do we do to stop this church? Well, I know, let's get a big division in the church. We'll split it up and scatter them out, and they'll be worthless. And they get together, and they pick men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and they point into a task, and the men say, we don't care if you know who we are or not. We're going to make the job work. We're going to do this job for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And the apostles continue to concentrate on prayer and the word of God, and the church continues to grow. And you've got to think, he's thinking, what next? I've tried all these things, and these people keep turning to Christ and doing what they're supposed to do, and the church keeps growing. Not only that, it says the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. They didn't even grow. They kept exploding. Can you imagine that? I'm thinking, if I'm one of the apostles, I'm thinking, how many more problems are we going to have? I mean, we got so many people, we don't know what to do with them, and God keeps blessing. And then a great number, even of the priests, became obedient to the faith. The people, some of whom were probably part of the opposition, are beginning to come to Jesus Christ because the church is functioning like the church is meant to function. There are no perfect churches. And we'll have problems from time to time. The question is, how are we going to deal with those problems? Are we going to step up as servants and say, I want to be a part of the solution instead of part of the problem? Or are we going to fall into the temptation of the Hellenistic Jews who started to complain? Because when the complaints stopped and the solution started, God blessed, and he wants to do the same thing today. Will you have a need from time to time that's not met by our church? I'd love to say no. But I'd be lying. You probably will. How are we going to deal with that? We need to deal with that as Christians, honest with one another, say, hey, I've got a need. I need some help. And then we need to rally around just like these seven did and say, well, what can we do to meet these needs as the body of Christ? And then when we do that, when we take care of that, instead of being focused on internal issues, instead of zapping all of our energy trying to figure out how are we going to stop this feud and this fight, we can send that energy out into the community and see God bless. And people added to the church, added to the family of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that would be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church became known as the church that just loves one another within our walls and spends our time outside of these walls teaching other people what that love of Jesus Christ is all about? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage in the book of Acts. And though it's a short passage, with what seems like a simple problem, yet it had disastrous results attached to it if it wasn't handled properly. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that was used in there. And we pray that that wisdom might be ours as we step through issues from time to time. We pray that you'll give us folks that have a servant's heart, willing to be used. And Lord, we love the stories of Stephen, love the stories of Philip, but I'm fascinated with those other five men who did the job, who served faithfully. And Lord, we don't know what happened with them, but we know that they were willing to be used. And God, you used them to avert a crisis. May we be willing to be behind the scenes, even if nobody knows what we're doing, serving Christ so that the body of Christ might go forward and the word of Christ might be blessed as we give it out. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.